Well, let's pray one more time. Great God in heaven, thank you so much that through the blood of Jesus, you have made it well with our souls. We are so grateful that you, Lord Jesus, would die in our place and to give us life. So, Father, we now ask that you would pour out your Spirit afresh upon us, that Christ would be exalted through the pages of John 6, and that you would attend to our hearts. Father, for those who are experiencing a chaos maker this morning, would you deposit into their heart hope in the form of Jesus? We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at Jesus walking on the water in verses 16 through 21. The chaos maker. We've all experienced chaos makers. And here's what a chaos maker does. A chaos maker is some kind of an event, a situation, even a person that takes the nice, orderly components of your life and blends them together like a food processor. A chaos maker makes chaos out of order. And more often than not, the result of being in a chaos maker is that it makes you feel unsettled, makes you feel small, vulnerable, isolated. It will expose you. Chaos makers have a way of kind of revealing things that you may not have known about yourself, or maybe revealing things about yourself that you prefer not to see. Chaos makers can be a mirror into your being. Chaos makers range in intensity and duration. Cancer, dementia, Alzheimer's, mental illness, they're all chaos makers. Chaos makers will blend order into disorder. Out of control kids, incarnate chaos makers. Natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, tsunamis, torrential rains, floods, mudslides, drought. They're all chaos makers. They devastate homes. They lead to death of people. They bring destruction. Ever had a flooded basement? Chaos maker. Your toilet overflow? Mini chaos maker. Sometimes it feels like our lives are just one chaos maker after another, right? And the effect that it can have on some people is you start living in fear of the next chaos maker. You start bracing yourself for what's going to happen next. This morning, we are going to see the King of all creation, literally God incarnate, tread on chaos. It's really good news. So I want you to walk out of this building with four principles that I'm going to apply these at the end, but I want you to be so confident that your God is over your chaos and that your God is using your chaos and that your God is with you in your chaos and that your God is going to bring you through your chaos to a golden shore. Right before this passage, Jesus and his disciples, well, they feed 5,000 people. And it was more like 15 to 20,000 people when you count the women and the children who were there. And at the end of that account, the people try to make Jesus king. But Jesus wouldn't have any of that. He would reveal himself as king on his terms. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus reveal himself as the king on his terms in the midst of chaos. And it should put hope in your hearts. So let me just read John 6, 16 through 21. Hear God's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I." The Greek is ego eimi. "Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So here's how we're going to proceed this morning. I'm going to walk us through the text, the passage. I'm going to make 3 points. They're going to be up. They're in your bulletin. They're the blanks in your outline. And then I'm going to help us apply this with 4 principles that I've already mentioned. So now let's look at that first point in your outline, departure into chaos, verses 16 and 17. This account in John 6 is also reported in Mark chapter 6 and in Matthew 14. And both Matthew and Mark, well, they provide some additional details that John leaves out. And what is going on here is very interesting. It's a sea crossing. So the disciples are going to cross the Sea of Galilee at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater sea. Verse 16, it's when evening had come. You can see that. And so it's getting dark. This is the same day that Jesus has fed 5,000 men, 15,000 to 20,000 people. So it's been a long day. So Matthew and Mark, they record some of these additional details. They say it's Jesus who intentionally puts his disciples in the boat and sends them off. So it's Jesus who initiated that. He sends them into the Sea of Galilee. And what you need to know there is it's all according to plan. And then Jesus remains behind in order to dismiss the crowds, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. And Matthew and Mark, they don't record what Jesus prays, that he did pray, and so it leaves you kind of guessing what did Jesus pray on the mountain while his disciples are at the sea, on sea, and we can take some guesses. Let's do multiple choice. A, maybe he was recharging after a long day. Lord, give me strength. Father, give me strength. Maybe he was thanking God his Father for feeding 15,000 to 20,000 people. Maybe he's interceding for his disciples who are now rowing into a chaos maker. Or maybe it's D, all of the above. One thing is very clear, though. Jesus has intentionally stayed behind in order to send his disciples into a chaos maker without him. Jesus chooses to reveal himself on his terms. And so what I just want to help you understand here is that this is a divine setup. This is being orchestrated. It's kind of curious, though, like, what were the disciples talking about when they pushed into the water? Maybe Matthew asked, like, hey, how is Jesus going to get to Capernaum? Like, if he's not coming with us in this boat, how's he going to get there? And maybe it was Peter who said something like, well, I'm guessing he's just going to walk. And he's thinking he's going to walk around the northern rim around the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus has some other things in mind. And that brings us to point 2, revelation in the midst of chaos. Revelation in the midst of chaos. In verse 18, we read, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. It turns into a chaos maker. what we're talking about here is a giant washing machine that the Sea of Galilee has turned into. John describes the sea with wonderful understatement. It was rough. Matthew and Mark, they talk about the wind as being against the disciples while they're trying to make headway. They're being beaten by the waves. They're making headway painfully. And so if they left where they had fed 15,000 to 20,000 people thinking it's evening, you know, the water's a little more calm, they were expecting a pretty kind of straightforward little jaunt across the top of the Sea of Galilee, well, they will quickly become aware that what is happening is not what they expected. Has anybody ever experienced that before? You're expecting something, oh, this is going to be an easy walk in the park, and all of a sudden it becomes a chaos maker. You got that right. I used to own a sea kayak, and that thing was fast. And one time I brought it out on Lake Michigan when the wind was blowing and the waves were big. I'd ride up a crest and drop into a trough. And it was both exhilarating and terrifying. I felt small, I felt vulnerable, I felt danger, all my senses were on. But that was during the day. I could see. These disciples have gone out on a watery chaos maker at night. It was dark, verse 17. It's night has fallen. It's evening. It's dark. The deeps are being disorderly and dangerous. Matthew and Mark talk about something in terms of the time that John doesn't record. Something terrifying happens in the middle of the day, lake during the fourth watch of the night, which would have been 3 to 6 a.m. So if we're doing our math right, if the disciples leave the shore at evening, let's say 7 p.m., they encounter something at 3 to 6 a.m. So which means, if I'm doing my math right, which is a risk, I was a sociology major, they've been rowing for 8 to 11 hours. They've been making very painful headway. After a long day of ministry, you can imagine them being afraid with what they're about to encounter, fatigued, frustrated. They would have known that you could have walked the distance at this point. They're 8 and 11 hours in. They would have known you could have walked the distance from where all these people were fed to Capernaum in half the time. That would have been frustrating. The chaos maker hits. Chaos makers transform you. They have a way of having this outside chaos that exposes kind of inward chaos. It's inside, your insides get exposed, whether it's fear or isolation or hopelessness. Do you know what I do when a chaos maker hits? This is my first instinct. This is my first sinful, fleshly instinct. I want to blame other people. My life just got hard. Who's to blame? Chaos hits. Who did this? Maybe you can relate with that. Being quick to point the finger at others. But what we're going to learn is the person behind this is praying on a mountain. This is all orchestrated. He's going to reveal himself on his terms. Maybe you have an out-of-control child. Maybe you've been recently diagnosed with cancer or dementia. Maybe you're experiencing relational strain that you don't have much hope for. You feel hopeless about it. Could it be that it's actually being orchestrated by the King of all creation to attend to you in ways that only a chaos maker can? Remember, Jesus purposefully sent them onto this lake into the chaos maker without him. Which brings us to verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, 8 to 11 hours, that's slow going. When they had rowed that, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. In the dark, in the midst of a chaos maker of a windstorm, huge wind, huge waves, at that moment, Jesus chooses to reveal himself. Isn't that interesting? They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near their boat. They were terrified. Notice, Jesus isn't running on the sea. He's not kind of, you know, when you go out on ice, thin ice, and you're just kind of touching? Jesus isn't doing that. He's walking confidently on the sea. We're not told. Is he going up a crest and down the trough? Is that how he's walking? Or is he, if you've been to the beach and the ocean, big waves, you stand in it, it smashes against your chest. Is he going through the waves like that? We're not told about the expression on his face. We're not told if he's whistling. We're just told that he's walking. No big deal. If you're familiar with Mark 4, there's another account of a raging storm at sea. Disciples freak out, and what is Jesus doing? He's asleep in the stern of the boat. No big deal. You want to know something else? According to Mark 6, quote, he meant to pass them by, end quote. Apparently, he wasn't planning on stopping, at least according to Mark. It's further emphasis that this is no big deal to Jesus. Everybody is going to be fine. This chaos maker isn't affecting Jesus, who is outside of the boat, as it's affecting the disciples inside of the boat. He's not being affected in the same way. Maybe a better way to think about this storm at sea is more of an announcement. An announcement of the arrival of the King of all creation, God incarnate walking on the sea. The water molecules of the Sea of Galilee were defying normal physics in order to serve the will of their creator and king. And as he comes near to the boat, the disciples freak out, as would you. We learn from the other gospels that the disciples think that they're seeing a ghost because no human being typically walks on a rager during a storm. So out of the darkness, out into the chaos, outside of the boat, Jesus says this, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. If you're familiar with your Bibles, in the book of Job, God reveals himself to Job at the end of Job from out of the whirlwind. Moses, Exodus chapter 3, is shepherding his sheep, and then God appears to him in a burning bush. The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. That would have been an extraordinary sight. A voice calls out, Moses, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. Jesus could have said here, guys, take your sandals off. You are on holy waters. In a subsequent conversation between Moses and God in Exodus 3, God reveals himself to Moses as the great I am. I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And what Jesus is doing here is revealing himself to his disciples in a chaos maker that he is the great I am, incarnate. Ego a me, do not be afraid. I am is here. It would have been extraordinary to see this person walking on the waters without sinking. I mean, I guess the ego of me could have been like, hey guys, it's just me, you know, like introductions. But no, he's making a huge claim. Given the context of what's happening, this is revelatory. This is an announcement. I am. Do not be afraid. If you keep on reading through the Gospel of John, by the time you get to end of John, John 8:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, anybody? I am. And remember what happened then? The Jews picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. They were mistaken. He was not blaspheming. He was actually, is actually God in the flesh. The great I am has shown up. The King of all creation. This is the one in the book of John that he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word created everything. And John is very clear that nothing that was created, all things created were created through him. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've beheld his glory, glory as of the only one, the one of a kind Son, full of grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who just showed up. He's the creator of all. He's the sustainer of all. It is I. Do not be afraid. Why not? He's got the whole world in his hands. He is the creator, the cause of the chaos. He's the giver of life, taker of life. What's going on here is that Jesus, God incarnate, is being shown to be greater than the chaos the disciples were in. He's the King of all creation. And chaos serves his purposes. And so he says, do not be afraid. That's one of those great lines from your Bibles that gets repeated and repeated. Do not be afraid. One of my favorites is Joshua 1:9. I've got this stuck around my house so that I can see it because I can become afraid. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. God shows up. In verse 21, transformation. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. They were frightened. I am shows up, and then they're glad. When you realize who it is, when Jesus shows up, it turns your fear into gladness. Revelation, in the midst of chaos, results in transformation for those who humble their hearts. Even in the midst of chaos. Which brings us to point three, arrival from chaos. I need some congregational help here. Are you willing? You should probably ask, what am I signing up for? Have you ever heard the front end of a kayak or a canoe or a rowboat or a pontoon boat? Have you ever heard it run aground on a sandy beach, a sandy shore? Do you know what sound it makes? Shh, give it to me. Shh. I'm going to ask you to give that to me. Ready? I'm going to read the end of verse 21, and you give me the shh. You're not saying shut up, preacher. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Matthew and Mark include that when Jesus got into the boat, the wind ceased. So when Jesus gets into the boat, not only does the chaos maker end, they immediately run aground on shore. Right. Jesus is revealed, they're transformed, and they're immediately delivered. At least immediately for them. Why would John include this detail about this boat immediately arriving on shore? It's really a little peculiar. Well, it's showing a contrast. Without Jesus, do you remember what the disciples were doing for 8 to 11 hours? Rowing, overwhelmed, fearful, fatigued, frustrated, vulnerable, exposed, wondering what's going to happen. The chaos was bigger than them, and they would have known it. It would have been an appropriate response. It exposed their weakness. That was right, because it was bigger than them. But contrasting to the disciples is the great incarnate I Am. The incarnate King of all creation who holds all things up by the word of his power. When he gets in the boat, before any of their oars touch the water, they run aground. This detail is included by John in order to heighten the point that this one who walks on water is the great incarnate I Am, the King of all creation. He is the God of Psalm 107, and he reigns over chaos. He chooses one to reveal himself, and he especially likes to use your chaos to reveal himself. So what would you have done when you up onto the shore if you were in that boat? I'm guessing you would have been aware of how sopping wet you were. You got chaos on you still. But you've been changed. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that rules the winds and the waves? Who is this? I think you would be wet and in awe. You'd be grateful. And I think when you were telling your grandkids about it, you would have said something like this: I didn't want to go into that chaos, but you know what? I was better off for it. God met me. So what's the point? What's the point of Jesus walking on the water? Jesus reveals himself on his terms. Jesus reveals himself here as the great I Am, the King of all creation, in the midst of chaos. He specializes in chaos. And this is really good news for us living 2,000 years later. Isn't that right, Racine Bible Church? This is really good news. We may not be in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, but we are regularly encountering chaos makers that can make us feel afraid, frustrated, fragile, small, exposing our smallness and weakness. It's intentional. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He remains the great incarnate I Am, the King of all creation. He is seated at the right hand of God in glory, and he is carrying out his divine purposes. And just as he revealed himself to his disciples in their chaos, he is more than able to reveal himself to you in your chaos. Jesus is greater than your chaos.
Amen.
Amen.
He's the great I Am, the King of all. now. Today, Sunday, August 23rd, 2026, there is nothing that can frustrate his purposes. Nothing. So how are we going to apply this? Four principles. You can see in your bulletin, 1, 2, 3, 4. Application number one, God is over your chaos. God is over your chaos. Nothing, not even your chaos, is outside of his providence, is outside of his sovereignty. There's no chaos, no chaos maker that is greater than Jesus, not even close.
Amen.
Now, this is going to challenge your experience because we tend to interpret our circumstances not through the lens that Jesus is reigning over all. We tend to interpret our circumstances through our own little lens of comfort or convenience. It can be very unsettling. But remember Hebrews 1, that the same Jesus holds all things together by the word of his power. Every molecule on this planet and in the universe serves his bidding.
Amen.
That's the claim of your New Testament. You don't have a little Jesus. You have a big Jesus, and he's greater and reigning over all chaos makers. I love easy math. Do you guys like greater than, less than, and equal to? I do. Is your chaos maker greater than, less than, or equal to Jesus? Less than. Let's go the other way. Is Jesus greater than, less than, or equal to your chaos maker? He's greater than. So what that means is you can say that to the Lord. You're looking at your chaos maker, and you say, Lord Jesus, you are bigger than this. You're over it. There's nothing outside of his providence. The second is God is using your chaos. Your chaotic circumstances or circumstance is his sanctifying tool.
Amen.
We saw it in this passage. He used the wind, the waves, the darkness, the fear, the fatigue, the frustration, his revealing in order to transform his disciples. They would never have forgotten this. They went from being frightened to glad. They went from being wah to worship. He's working all things out for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We all know that from Romans 8. The good he's working all things out for, though, is to make you like Jesus. Amen. Not your comfort, not your convenience, to conform you to the image of Jesus. And so he wants you to treasure him in the midst of everything. And so he uses chaos makers to open your hearts so that he can reveal himself and transform you. So if you're facing a chaos maker and you're feeling like you've come to the end of yourself, that's right on the mark. And so what you do is you respond humbly to the mighty hand of God. You say, have your way. Show me your glory. Help me to see you in the midst of this difficulty. Receive your weakness. Receive your fragility. That's not bad. That's God at work. And he's using your chaos to show you, not just who you are, but who he is. We know from James we're just a vapor. We're like grass here one day and gone the next. When you're facing heat, hardship, chaos, be on the lookout for the great I am. Go as far as to cry out in those moments, show me your glory, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself to me through this book in my chaos. The hardship of chaos, I've come to learn, is the most effective tool in God's sanctifying toolbox. Has he brought chaos into your life? Of course he has. You say, show me your glory. So he is over our chaos. He is using our chaos. And third application, he, God, is with you in the chaos. His presence is our assurance in the chaos. When you're in the midst of something, you're hard. You're usually looking for something to grab and hold on to, right? Jesus was there in the chaos of his disciples. He got into their boat. They went from fear to gladness because the great I am joined them. The King of creation got in the boat with them. And if you are a Christian, God has promised to always be with you, even in the chaos.
Amen.
And lo, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of chaos, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken, not by chaos. His presence is our assurance in the chaos. He is with you in your chaos. You can bank on it. If he died on the cross and shed his blood for you, how much more, along with him, will he give you everything you need? Foremost himself. Four, last piece of application. God is bringing you through the chaos. He's going to bring you through it. Our lives are a vapor, 70, 80 years. It goes quick. I'm on the back nine of my life. You're going to have a lot of chaos makers. And if Jesus was able to deliver his disciples in a boat, and then they run it onto the shore, give it to me. Then this great I am, the King of all creation, who redeemed you with his blood, he can get you all the way home.
Amen.
And he's going to bring your boat onto the golden shore of the new earth. He'll bring us home through the chaos. That's really good news. Have you ever noticed when you're around mature saints that when they start talking about hardship in their life, they often talk about it with fondness? Because they met Jesus in the midst of their chaos. And they say things like this, I would never swap that out. Because I got to know my God in a way that without chaos, I would not have known him.
Amen.
He's gonna bring you through all the way to the end. Because Jesus is the great I am, the King of all creation, Racine Bible Church, don't fear chaos. Whether that's personal or as a church, don't fear it. Look for him in the midst of it. And then you help each other. Help each other trust Jesus in the chaos. And here's what you say to one another. He's over your chaos. He's using your chaos. He's with you in your chaos. He's going to bring you through your chaos to the golden shore. Amen. He revealed himself in the chaos of the storming sea. And if you're going to continue in the Gospel of John, he most clearly reveals himself in the chaos at the cross, where he makes peace between you and God.
Amen.
That lasts forever. This Jesus walking on the water is one of the signs of the Gospel of John. There are seven signs, and they're all designed to cause you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Trust him. Have life in his name in the midst of chaos. Let me pray. James tells us to consider it all joy whenever you encounter chaos makers of various kinds, because they make us steadfast. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to my brothers and sisters, whether they're in chaos or days out from chaos? You are greater than chaos. You use it for the glory of your name, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.